Morning, church. For the month of September, we're going to be talking about prayer. And you know, a lot of the times, for whatever reason, it's always kind of struck me a little funny, and I was guilty of it for a long time too. It's like, can't we talk about something more exciting than that? And you know, I was thinking if we, you know, put up on a community Facebook page, you know, come by and let the Lord show you how to work a Glock 9, I think a lot of people would come. Because we have this idea that firearms give us power. But the truth of the matter is, for the church, for the people of Christ, prayer is what gives us power. Much more so than a firearm. And so we've been talking about going on mission with Jesus. But if you're going to go on mission with Jesus to the places we talked about, at your workplace, in your community, in your family, oh my goodness, you know, to the ends of the earth, you better be prayed up before you go, and as you go, and as you're going, and when you go, because you never know, what God may do, not only then, but later. For instance, many of you know that before I was the giant of pastoral leadership you see before you. I was a youth minister. In fact, my youth ministry friends say that when I left in 1988 to go be a youth minister or pastor for the first time, my youth minister friends say that I really left the ministry and went into the pastorate. So I was at a church in Atlanta. We had a big youth group, and every year, first week after school was out, we would go on a beach retreat. And in those days, we were going to Panama City Beach for a week. And a few weeks before, back in the spring, over spring break, a group from our church had gone to Boston, Massachusetts to go on a mission trip and to do mission work there. And they got connected with some teenagers there and built some relationships that week. And so as I was on my way out to leave at the 1st of May to go to be the pastor of a church in South Georgia, I had the summer all planned, and so all that the interim minister of youth needed to do was just hit play, and it'd work. And so we had the summer beach trip to Panama City all planned, and the kids were all, as always, still excited about it. And they contacted those kids from Boston to come down and go with them on the beach trip, and they did, and they had an amazing time and built those relationships and so forth. And to let you know how effective all of that is, Jamie was one of those kids. So he and I met 32 years late because I had already left and my youth group went on to Panama City Beach, but Jamie was one of those three teenagers from Boston that came down and went to the beach with him. And so as we got connected, we realized, wow, that's just awesome. And, you know, it all started because some people were willing to go on a mission trip to Boston, Massachusetts from Atlanta to be able to share the gospel and connected with a bunch of teenagers. And, that's what happens. But you got to go with power. And where do you get the power from? You get the power from prayer. So this morning, the title of the sermon today is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. One little verse from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Father, be with us. Give us your Spirit, Father. Help us to begin to see the possibilities, to know the power that comes through prayer. Lord, we've got no greater weapon. We've got no greater protection. We've got no greater force than when we come to you in prayer. It can change governments. It can change lives. It can move mountains. And so, Father, be with us. Help us to see just how desperate you are for us to know you as we pray. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to be very deeply theologically superior than all the other churches in the world today, because the very first point is, now I lay me down to sleep. The second point is, God is great and God is good. And the third one is, be gracious to me, O God. Just about every afternoon during the week around 4:30, I get a call from our son Chris. A call from a son to a father. I look forward to it every day. We laugh together. We swap stories. He tells me how his day was. It's a time for me to listen to him so I'll know how to encourage him, how to best show my love for him. And when we hang up, we both have sort of a sad sweetness about it, and we're already looking forward to tomorrow when we can talk again. And since we cannot see each other face to face because he's in Ohio, these conversations every afternoon at 4:30 are just precious, precious times, you know? Prayer is like this. A regular conversation between a child who loves his father and a father who loves his child more than words can ever express. The father listens as I'm talking, as you're talking. So he knows how to encourage, how to heal, how to strengthen, how to love the child the best way that the child needs to be loved. And I believe the father looks forward to hearing from that child more than the child will ever know. And it would be heartbreaking for me not to have those times with Chris. And I believe it's heartbreaking for God when he doesn't hear from us, his children, who he loves so very, very much. Luke chapter 11 opens with a short little story of the disciples giving Jesus some space, patiently waiting while he's praying. They have seen him do amazing things by the time we get to Luke chapter 11. They've seen him quiet a stormy sea with just a word. They've seen him heal many people with all kinds of diseases with just a touch. They've seen him raise a dead girl to life. They've seen him feed thousands with a boy's small lunch. And they've seen him empower 70 of them to fan out across the region to be able to share the good news and even to cast out demons. But they've also seen him do things, one thing in particular, that they could not do. A man was troubled. His son had a demon. And the disciples had been casting out demons. And Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And so the man brings his boy to Jesus' other 9 disciples. And they couldn't do anything. And so Jesus was able to cast out this particularly strong demon from the boy that the disciples couldn't do anything with. And Jesus was genuinely, genuinely irritated with the disciples at their failure. And when they asked him why they had failed, he said it was, in Mark 9:29, he said it was because this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Prayer. They were trying to do it on their own strength. They were trying to do it without prayer. And so this had to still be ringing in their ears when we come to Luke 11. Here is the only gift the disciples ever asked Jesus for. Isn't that amazing? They didn't ask for the gift of healing. They didn't ask for the gift of raising from the dead. They didn't even ask for the gift of feeding thousands. Lord, teach us to pray. For what they were learning was that prayer was the birthing room for all the rest. So today, let's go back to the beginning. Perhaps where and when you and I first learned to pray as small children. Let us be wise and go back to when we prayed just simply as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safely through the night and bless me with the morning light. On the surface, this may seem to be only the prayer of a small child at bedtime. But there is enormous depth here. It is a prayer of great trust. Trust. When we are sleeping, we are completely vulnerable. And so as we go to bed, we ask the Lord of the universe to watch over us. We learn at a young age that we can trust God, and we can trust Him to keep watch with such confidence that we can relax and truly sleep and rest. Jesus says to us in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think maybe the person who came up with that marvelous little prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep," pulled it from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. "I love the Lord because He hears. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." In this passage, the writer thought he was dying, and he calls out to God for help, and the Lord answered. If we stop and we look back on our life and we realize how many times the Lord has answered our prayers, we would know that He can be trusted. Secondly, that little prayer that children pray at bedtime is a prayer of thanks for what God will do. What God will do. Bless me with your morning light. The morning is not yet come, but we pray God will bless us by getting us through the night and bless us with the light of a new day. And we ask with a spirit of thanksgiving. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23 tells us, "The Lord's blessings never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So the child gets up, heads down to breakfast, and at breakfast, he prays this way. "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." Brothers and sisters, God is great. In Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, 7 and 19, David says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly, Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. And over in verse 19 it says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge for you before the sons of men. How great is your goodness? God is great. He is our rock and our refuge. God is good. How great is his goodness to those who love him, to those who revere him, to those who worship him. One of the earliest scriptures a child learns is 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16. Because in both places, the Word of God says simply, God is love. God is love. And love by nature must be expressed. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he keeps on giving. He gives us our daily bread. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good and the evil. He causes it to rain and shine on everyone. It is God's desire that none perish, but that all are saved. And so he blesses all his children, whether they acknowledge him or not. And even if people do not acknowledge him, he goes on blessing them as a loving parent would still clothe and feed and bless a rebellious child. God is great, greater than the pain of our sin. God is good. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. His love is relentless. Richard Foster has said that prayer is the human response to the perpetual outpouring of love by which God lays siege to our soul. I love that. The idea that God is laying siege to my soul so that he can show me how much he loves me. Well, the child gets up. The child goes to breakfast. And somewhere along the way, the child sins. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13, we have a prayer where David is asking forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba and all that went into that. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my sin, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. We pray to ask God to forgive us. We pray that He will restore us, because sin weakens us, tears at us. When I was about 4, I was with my mother at a grocery store. It was not a large store like Publix, but a small mom and pop store. And my mother knew mom and pop well, having shopped there for many years with her own mother. I was sitting in the grocery cart, in the seat of it, when we got to the cash register. And I think those are designed by Satan, because the child is sitting on the front end, or one end at least, of the cart, while the mother is on the other end unloading the cart, right? And do you know what's on either side of the child sitting there alone in that basket? Candy, right? And when you're a 4-year-old boy, what do you want more than anything else in the world? Candy. And there were candy bars right there. And I asked my mother if I could have one. And I thought she loved me. She said no. So I took one and stuck it in my pocket. And she was unloading the cart. She wasn't watching me. She didn't notice. She never dreamed that her sweet little boy would steal a candy bar. Sin had come into my life. I knew what I was doing was wrong. That's why I stuck it in my pocket as soon as I could. I knew that I was doing was wrong because I hid my sin. Satan's prosecutors could have devised all sorts of charges out of that simple act. And when we got home, my crime was discovered. My punishment included going back to the grocery store and confessing my sin to mom and pop. That was worse than the whooping. Sin comes to us all. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. That's pretty inclusive. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the passage from Psalm 51 we read, Psalm 51:4 tells us that our sin, first and foremost, is a wound against God. Against God. So that my theft of the candy bar was not first a sin against mom and pop, but it was a sin, it was a wound against God. And we don't often give that. Who would deny a precious, sweet little boy a candy bar? So I'm We tell ourselves that they weren't really wounded. What? They'll never even miss the candy bar. And we tell ourselves that even if the people we sinned against were wounded, well, they're just getting what they deserved and evening up the score from the injustices done to me in the past. And third, we give no thought whatsoever to what we have done having anything to do with God. What does God care anyway? He's got more important things to do. The situation in the Middle East is a whole lot more important than me and that candy bar. So, you know, it's not a big deal to God. But what we miss, what we fail to even consider, is when the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. Death. That the bite of a little sin is just as deadly as the bite of a big sin. And we fail to see how sin tears at our soul, diminishing our humanity. We are seemingly unaware that with each sin, a little bit more of our personhood, our self, is lost. And King David had totally justified all he had done in his own mind, totally justified to himself all he had done surrounding the woman Bathsheba. He had her husband murdered. That's all right, you know. Stole her, put her in a terrible situation. But he had it all worked out in his mind where he was totally justified in doing it. It wasn't until he was brilliantly confronted by the prophet Nathan that he could see the whole depth of his failure, his sin. And the moment was so shattering to the point, he says, that in verse 8, his bones were broken by the revelation of the depth of his sin, where he could see all that he had really done. And so comes a prayer, Psalm 51, a prayer of tears, where we are broken and we're just asking God for his forgiveness, asking to be washed clean, made whole again, made pure again, asking to be put right, that our relationship with God be put right, because against our Father in heaven and him alone have we truly sinned. We have a good, good Father. Micah 7:18 asks, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safely through the night and bless me with your morning light. God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray because you are a God we can trust. Lord, teach us to pray because you are great and you are good. Lord, teach us to pray, for only in you can we find forgiveness. Only in you can we be made whole, healed, restored, made pure again. Only in you can we have the power to live the life that you've called us to live. Thank you, God, for your unchanging love. Father, be with us. These are uncertain days ahead. Lord, we need your power. We need your power. Lord, be with us as the world continues to change and shift in so many ways, as so much is at stake in the world today. Father, we need wisdom, divine wisdom that only comes from you. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray so we know how to ask. Lord, be with us. There's so much brokenness around us, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at work. So much brokenness. We need to know how to touch, how to heal. We need the power through prayer that gives us the power for healing. And Lord, there's a lot of times where simply we don't know what to do. Jobs, vocations that were there are gone. And where do we go from here and what do we do? Father, remind us that you were neither surprised, stumped, confused, or overwhelmed by a COVID virus. That you are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have the power to be able to get us through it and over it. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to ever be afraid, for you are with us. And so, Lord, teach us to pray so we will have confidence in the valley. Teach us to pray so that we can have healing and be able to give healing. Teach us to pray so that we may have wisdom. Teach us to pray so that we may have power. Teach us to pray, Father, so that we may be the disciples that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Be with us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.